Father, we ask you for impartation again, of revelation of the beauty of your Son. We long to be fascinated. We long to feel confident in love before you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we won't go through all this information on the handout, but just kind of abbreviate it and leave you with some things to study on your own. Paragraph A, I'm going to present two foundational truths and then three practical principles that I believe are necessary in our pursuit of holiness. Paragraph B, God calls us to holiness because he's holy. Scripture says, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. Now, in being holy, what God is saying that he has the highest, most pleasurable, exhilarating quality of life in existence. When God says, I am holy, he didn't say, I am bored and boring. He said, in the statement, I am holy, I am indescribably glorious. I am infinitely superior in my qualities and in my delight in love and pleasure than any part of creation. He is declaring that his lifestyle and his heart is the most pleasurable, exhilarating quality of life. And he wants to share that life with those that he loves with all of his heart. Paragraph C. When Jesus called us to holiness, he called us to enjoy a superior quality of life. The liberty of holiness. Liberty from darkness and bondage. Liberty from that which diminishes our greatness and our pleasure. Now we draw back from sinful pleasures to position ourselves to receive the exhilarating superior pleasures of revelation of God and our life together with him. Many see holiness as the drudgery of self-denial. They look at holiness and they go, the holiness message. The holiness message is the liberty and the call to greatness and a call to a life of exhilaration. Paragraph D. God created every human being with a longing for pleasure and for fascination. We mentioned that in the last session. He created us with a longing for pleasure because he meant to satisfy that longing. And he satisfies it in part in this age, but that part is substantial. But he answers it in fullness in the age to come, but then it goes on billions and billions of years. The call to holiness is a call to the superior pleasures of living fascinated by the revelation of Jesus. Okay, Roman number two, foundational truth number one. We're going to look at two foundational truths that I think are important in pursuing holiness. Foundational truth one, we need to be preoccupied with the superior pleasures. We have to have a doctrine, a biblical point of view that sees these pleasures exist. We can't pursue them and be occupied with them if we don't even believe they exist. It was a radical mind shift, a paradigm shift in my life some years ago when it dawned on me I was called to be exhilarated in my walk with God. I went, well, in that case, I'm going for it. Paragraph A. God is the author of pleasure. He created us. I mean, in his mind, in his genius, way back in the beginning, Genesis 1, he wanted us to enjoy physical, emotional, mental, spiritual pleasures forever. He said, I'm going to create you with this in mind. Our longing for pleasure is part of our creator design. It must be satisfied. Your longing for pleasure won't go away. It won't evaporate one day. If we are not engaged in the superior pleasures, pursuing them, the inferior pleasures will dominate us. There is no such thing as a neutral zone. If you're not pursuing the superior pleasures, the inferior ones will fill the gap and dominate your life. You're not going to be very successful at only having inferior pleasures. That's the only thing you can see. You grit your teeth and say, no, 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 no. Okay. But the Lord taps us on the shoulder and says, turn around. You chase after these pleasures, and you'll turn around occasionally. You're pursuing Jesus with a vision of being exhilarated, and then you'll turn around occasionally to the inferior and say no in the name of Jesus, but you're not pursued in another direction. If all you have is the image of facing off with lust and gritting your teeth, I love you, I love you, I love you, God, I fell again. The Lord says, turn you around. Get another vision. Go after this with all of your heart. I remember once talking to my sons when I was starting IHOP. And I was announcing to them. Took them out to lunch. My two sons, Luke and Paul, they're 18 and 19. I said, I'm resigning the church. And I'm going to go to IHOP. And we're going to fast and pray and sing the word. And I remember one of my sons said, cool. Like, now, you know, why you seem so excited? Why are you so excited? Was the general idea. And I said, here's why. Because I'm addicted to pleasure. They went like, what? I said, I'm addicted to pleasure. That's why I'm going to do this. My appetite for pleasure is stronger than your appetite for pleasure. In my walk with God, I've got a big appetite. I got to have more. I'm going after it. I'm going to abandon myself in this. I can't even take business as usual Christianity. I've got an appetite for pleasure. And I want to fill my spirit because I want to feel more. I'm like, cool, Dad. That's neat. That's why I do it. That's why I fast and pray and read the word. I love pleasure. I just want to get the right pleasures in the right way and the right sequence. But I'm into pleasure. I'm not gritting my teeth, enduring a boring God, hoping it pays off later. He is exciting now. Now he is. I mean, when we're face to face, it will be far beyond what we get now. But right now is exciting if we go all the way. I mean, people can ignore you and write you off and you don't have a big group of people following you, appreciate you, but your spirit can be vibrant and alive. Get the vision for pleasure. Paragraph B, the greatest pleasure available to the human spirit are spiritual pleasures. Because there are physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, all those pleasures were created by God and have a fulfillment in God, but the enemy has a counterfeit of every one of them. Again, I'm going to talk about a book of mine. And my point is, I'm not trying to sell books. We put them on the internet, you can get them for free. I'm trying to sell ideas. It's a book I wrote called The Pleasure of Loving God. Not the drudgery, not the sacrifice, not counting the cost to endure old boring God. I don't call people to count the cost to endure a boring God. I give them a vision of the pleasure of abandonment to an exciting God. I don't mean just exciting because he'll use us to do miracles. That's exciting. I like that. I'm talking about exciting because our spirit can be exhilarated and vibrant in our encounter. Even the little bit that he gives us, those little bits, those little moments, those little flashes of glory that are so minimal, they go a long way in changing the interior environment of our heart. So I want to encourage you, this book, The Pleasures of Loving God. And again, take whatever material I have, put your name on it, make it your own, rewrite it, change what you don't like, put new stuff in, and go teach it. And then tell the same thing to the people you teach it. Tell them they can do it. The greatest pleasure be available to the human spirit are spiritual pleasures when God reveals God to our human spirit. This exhilarates our spirit at the deepest level. When we're liberated from the inferior pleasures of sin by experiencing the superior pleasures of the beauty of Jesus. Paragraph C, 1 Corinthians 2, look at this. The Spirit searches all things. Now, here's the Holy Spirit. He's searching all things. And then Paul said, he searches the depths of God's heart. Now, the Spirit is God. But he is being portrayed by Paul as, instead of the word searches, put the word discerns. The Spirit is discerning the deepest emotions of the Father's heart. Why? That we would know them, to reveal them to us. The Spirit is the escort. He says, I am searching the deepest things in the Father's heart, or I'm discerning it, and here's my mandate to give you insight into it, to exhilarate your inner man with it. I go, you're searching the depths of God to give it to me? And you're God searching God? We're not talking about some treasure hunter who lost his way. We're talking about God the Holy Spirit searching God the Father and the Son. That's a sound deal there. I mean, the Spirit knows, and he's going to give it to us. Again, just little bits of revelation, but a little bit goes a long way. I mean, using the electricity kind of analogy, which I won't say just right, but it's like plugging in a 110 unit to a million volts. I mean, we just got a little 110 voltage unit. A little bit of God just is, and says, I only gave you a little bit. A little bit goes a real long way. I'm sure my electricity, the science of my electrical knowledge wasn't that accurate, but paragraph D, the Holy Spirit escorts us on the treasure hunt. Jesus said, he'll take what's mine, he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. He'll take the things in my heart. He'll give them to you. And I go, oh, I want this. I want this. I call this divine entertainment. Honestly, it's divine entertainment. Our spirit's exhilarated. If we could get the vision for divine entertainment, for superior pleasures, we can turn off some of the other entertainment far easier if we had a vision that we were going to be entertained, because we're called to be fascinated. You can't live devoid of fascination. You have to be in the pursuit of it. If you don't pursue it in God, you will pursue it in the other directions. Top of page 2. Now we're talking, paragraph F, the way to overcome the wrong focus. The best way to overcome darkness is to turn on light. But this is very important, because a lot of people are trying to overcome lust and bitterness and pride by just facing off with it, trying to renounce it and renounce it. And the Lord says, turn the light on and the darkness will be driven out. It says here in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness can't overpower light. It can't. Whenever light shines, darkness is always defeated when light shines. Well, it's the same spiritually. But if we took this room, if you were in a completely dark room, and a guy says, well, I get light in this room. Say, okay, so you open the window, take a bucket full of darkness and pour it out. Bucket full of darkness, pull it out. Say, that's not getting very far. Bucket full of darkness, pull it out, pour it out the window. And the guy says, hey, it seems like it's this dark. It's not getting very far, and the guy says, why don't you turn the light on? You turn the light, instantly the darkness is gone. And what we do is, a lot of people, they focus on getting bucket fulls of darkness to dump them out. And if they turn the attention of their inner man to go after light, it will overpower darkness. Go after fascination with Jesus, and other things will lose. I'm not saying they won't be automatically gone. They will lose their dominance in your life. It's far easier, again, to be chasing a vision of pursuing him and stopping on occasion and saying no to sin because you're going hard after Jesus. I mean, not just hard to obey him. I'm talking about to encounter him, the revelation of his splendor, to have our spirit exhilarated with him. It's far easier to overcome darkness just to stand before darkness and try to say no to it all the time. But it takes a little while in the transition. You know, I've talked to different people. They're entrenched. They love Jesus, entrenched in pornography. And I say, well, it's the revelation of Jesus. But the problem is, there's a transition time, because their spirit is so dulled and so defiled with pornography. They read the word. The word's real boring. They love Jesus, but the word's boring. So they long for fascination. Then there is no fascination there. It's completely a vain, empty pursuit. And so I say, just by faith, get the vision to go after the superior pleasure. It may be a while before it touches your spirit, but the pleasure is there. They say, okay, if that's real, I said, it's not going to necessarily work the first day. It's taken you a while to get that addicted. It didn't happen in one day. It will take a while before this defilement lifts and the pleasure begins to break into your spirit. I go, throw a little bit of fasting in. Fasting doesn't earn you anything. Fasting increases your capacity to experience. Fasting increases your capacity to feel. Fasting doesn't earn you anything. It positions your spirit. You want to get deeper feelings in the Word? Throw fasting in. When you devour the Word, when you know, I'm thinking of eating the meal, you know, like the bread of the Word. Throw fasting in and you will accelerate in your ability to feel the power of the Word. Fasting's critical. I can't imagine, I don't want to sound like a hotshot, I can't imagine living my Christian life without regular fasting. And I don't mean because I'm disciplined. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't mean because I'm godly and I'm this. That's not what I'm talking about either. That I've done it enough over the years to know one thing for sure. Fasting increases my ability to experience and feel, and I love to feel. And when I go in seasons where I don't fast like I did the other season, I feel the dullness. I hate that feeling. I hate it. I can't live with it. I don't like fasting, but I love feeling more. And I tell you, you will feel more. I mean, unmistakably, you will feel not. The day I'm fasting, I might not, but it makes an impact. Often, I feel more after the fast is over. But it shifts something in your spirit. It changes your ability to experience. Throw fasting in. Think, well, that's not something our church teaches, or that's not something we do. You have to do it. You absolutely have to. I don't mean to earn it. If you are going to be passionate to feel more, you've got to throw fasting into your regular lifestyle with God. It's right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Sermon on the Mount is just basic Christianity 101. There is no such thing as Christianity without fasting and giving and serving. That kind of Christianity does not exist. And I know our nation's filled with it, but it's another voice. It's not the New Testament Christianity. Well, that's what I grew up with. Well, you grew up with something really deficient. You know, get over that and get into the real and throw yourself into it. Don't like spend 10 years worried about what you got deficient with. For real, there is no such thing as Christianity without the Sermon on the Mount realities, going after them. You know, how big, doesn't matter how big the church is and how many TV stations are on, it is not the Christianity of the Bible. The reason I say that, because some folks get enamored by if the church is real big and the guy's real famous, it must be real. Absolutely wrong equation. If it sounds like the Word of God, there you go. And if it's the Sermon on the Mount, there you go. Now that's what we call real. Weak and broken people, we're not doing it well, but we're going after it hard. We're not doing it well at IHOP, but we're going after it hard. We got a big a grid for failing, admitting it, repenting, pushing delete, and jumping back in with full confidence within the hour. And that's how weak and broken people can keep moving forward inch by inch. You look back a month, you don't see that much gain. Look back a year or two, oh, there's a lot of gain over time. But the day by day seems a little routine and mundane. But you look back a couple years, you feel a lot different. Your mindset is different. Well, I'm not going to get very far. I got to get going on this. That's okay. That's why I write books, just so you can, kind of, you know, go on bunny trails and then give you the book. That's why we put them on the internet, so you can afford it. That's why we make it your right to copy, so you can teach it. Paragraph H, Psalm 16. Look at this. David really had a vision of this. Really had a vision of Psalm 16, verse 11. He said, he's talking to the Lord, in your presence is the fullness of joy, put enjoyment. Whenever you see joy, put enjoyment. At your right hand are pleasures. The throne of God is the epicenter of pleasure in all of created order. It's the epicenter of pleasure. David had the vision of the God of pleasure. Again, the devil counterfeits pleasure. The devil didn't invent pleasure. He counterfeited it. God invented it. Paragraph I, Psalm 36, 8. Here's David again. He's praying. Father, you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Oh, I love that verse. He says, oh, I want to drink from the river of your pleasures. And that, in the New Testament context, is the Spirit of God who searches the deep things of God's heart to give them to our heart. Get a vision to drink the river of pleasure. And again, it's your relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Bible. That Bible is so alive and so living. And at first, I remember when I first really committed myself to the Lord in a really diligent way. I was 16 years old. I was serious. I was in a youth group to where the youth leaders were all preaching on revival and world missions. And we led people to the Lord and had prayer meetings and all kinds of things. I mean, I was in a youth environment. They were going serious for God. So I'm 16, 17, 18, and I'm in a mess because I really love God. But I don't like the Bible at all. The Bible is so boring. Really boring. I don't like prayer at all. Prayer's more boring than the Bible. Much more. I mean, I would endure the Bible over prayer any day. I didn't like fasting. And of the four, prayer, fasting, Bible study, the fourth one, witnessing. That was the least of the bad things I had to do. I could do, because we had so many witnessing, we always went out on teams. I go, I can do the witnessing. I can put up the witnessing. So I said, God, here we are. You know what that little ha-ha meant? That she means, oops. She goes, I get it. I was like a big sign to heaven, help, Lord. No, that's I lived in that for so many years. I said, God, here's the deal. I really love you. I really love you. I don't like prayer, fasting, Bible study, witnessing. But I love you. I really do love you. I like meetings. I did like meetings. I could go to meetings every day. It's just when everybody left, I was in a jam. I went, oh, no, it's just plain old raw me and boring Bible and distant God. Like, this is horrifying. I went to meetings every day. Well, not every day, but I mean, I love, whenever it's a meeting, count me in, you know. Bible studies, everybody talking and laughing and having fun and flirting beforehand and afterwards, you know, all the stuff we did in our youth group. I love meetings. But, you know, here I am now, I'm 18, 19, 20, and I got this vision to go hard after God. And I go, God, I am in a jam. I don't like prayer, Bible study, fasting. Ah, but I love you. I don't know what to do. I'm stuck. And he began to give me a vision. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. And little by little, it began to change my understanding that he was a God who enjoyed me even then. That's when I got the revelation, right? Back when I was about 20 years old, that he actually enjoyed me. That was my first big one. I go, you like me right now? Like, if I was you, I wouldn't like me right now. You really? And it hit me. He liked me. And I went, wow. Then I felt more comfortable to put up with a boring Bible. Because if he liked me, there was a chance something good might happen. I knew he loved me. I knew he stamped my passport. I mean, Jesus died. He had to. It really shifted things. And then little by little, in those early 20s, 21, 22, 23, and it was in those days, it all shifted. It started really changing. I tell 20-year-olds, don't wait till you're 30, 40, 50. Your life can get set in a course. When you're 20 years old, that's what happened. It was that window, that 21, 22, 23-year-old window in my life where these ideas began to become clear to me. I don't mean real deep. I mean just... And just a little bit, I'm talking about. The idea is not clear, but the ideas began to dawn on me, is the better way to say it. And it got me excited. I go, imagine Christianity with an exciting Bible. I go, that would be like really cool. I go, God, if Bible study was exciting, that would be like too good to be true. That means I could walk with you and actually like it. I mean, that would be so fun. If you would have told me, if an angel would have appeared when I was 20 years old and said, yay, oh servant of God, You will do a 24-hour prayer and Bible thing. That would have been more bitter than death. I would have said, that is purgatory, whatever that is. No, I mean, that would have been, what? What did I do to deserve that? I repent. No, I would have been freaked. No, if God would have told me at 20 years old, an angel, I would have 24-hour prayer with singing the Bible and Bible all day long, that would have been horrifying to me. The idea that the Bible would be exciting, it was a fantastic possibility. I want to tell you, 20-year-olds. I want to tell you, 80-year-olds. The Bible can be exciting, and it can be exciting soon. Soon. It doesn't take 2, 3, 4, 5 years. It may take some weeks to turn a corner because, you know, some old, crusty, rusty kind of emotions are weighing down heavy on you. Just give yourself a little bit of patience. You got in that position. It took more than a week or two to get that weighed down feeling. But the Holy Spirit will move on you. Well, let me see, where am I at? Let's go to top of page 3. Foundational truth number 2. I want you to leave this place. I mean, a number of you had it before you came, but those that it's new, with a vision, you are going to be exhilarated. Your spirit's going to be alive. And your ministry may never be real big. I don't care how big my ministry is. I want it whatever size God wants it. That's His business. My goal is to encounter Him, to be faithful in the Word, and to speak the Word faithfully. And if 5 hear it or 500, that's not my business. My business is to do it hard. It's His business to make the number big or small. You know, I go to prison for a while, I'm out of prison. That's His business. My business is to do it hard with my inner man. And to have the right views of God in the process. And so don't get fixated on how big your stuff is out there. A lot of money, everybody likes you, ministry, everybody's coming. Don't get fixated on that. Get fixated on the lock of your soul going after this thing. And then let because some seasons things will, the favor will seem to be increasing. Other seasons the favor will seem to decrease. There's ebbs and flows in when your circumstances are easy and hard. Don't lock in to where your circumstances are. Fix your heart to go hard after God. You're going to be a woman of God with fasting and prayer. No one's good at fasting. No one's good at prayer. No one's good at the Bible. No one by nature is good at any of this. We're all folk. We're all in it together. But just stick with it. Stick with it. But if you have the right vision that it will be pleasurable, it's within reach, it gives you a vision to stay with it. Okay, foundational truth number 2. Setting our heart on 100-fold obedience. This is critical. This is a biggie. Paragraph B. The pursuit of 98% obedience has limited blessing. The last 2% is where the power is on your heart. I want to say this with energy. You can say, I obey on every area but one area. It's like the little, you know, the little guy at Christmas, he gets the new train set. Electric train set, he plugs it in. It's got the whole power and light company of the city behind it. But you got a little piece of metal on that track, short circuit, that electrical flow, the power of the whole city power and light company can't move that little 1-pound train. You have one area in your life. I don't mean you're stumbling in. You have 5 areas you're stumbling in. I mean an area where you're not agreeing to obey in. You will minimize the vast majority of your experience of the power. One area. The power, I found this some years ago. There is a, paragraph B, a surprising dynamic happens in your emotions when you're bringing every area into active obedience. I'm talking about paragraph C, your speech. So I want my words to be pleasing. I mean all the time. They won't be all the time, but you're aiming. I set my heart to do this many years ago. My words still aren't always pleasing to the Lord. But when they're not, and I know it, I call it sin. I go, I'm not going to let, I'm going to be sloppy with my words. The Holy Spirit says, you don't want to go there. If you go there, it's going to change our dialogue. Because I'm not going to talk to you as much about the things I'm talking to you about. I'm going to be talking to you about obeying that area. Now, I don't want to talk about that all the time. Okay, good. Let's bring that area into leadership, under my leadership. I'm talking about a covenant with our eyes. We must make, the Job 31:1, we must, male and female, we must make a covenant with our eyes. We won't look on things that incite lust in our heart. I don't mean a casual, like I pretty well stay away from it. I mean a covenant. We never, ever go there, ever. You might go there, but you call it sin when you do. You don't say, well, you know, tough day. No, you say, I sinned. I'm confessing it. I'm renouncing it, warring against it. I'm back into commitment to obey in that area. And if you do that on every area of your life, I'm talking about, look at this, your appetites. I'm talking about your time. Talk about your time. You got 24 hours a day. It all belongs to the Lord. All of it is His. Well, this is my, you know, some of the young, well, older ones too, come to IHOP. I got my prayer room time. I got my IHOP time and my personal time. There's no such thing as personal time under the Lordship of Jesus. It doesn't exist. There is no such thing as time out from Jesus' leadership. There's rest time. There's physical recuperation time. There's downtime in terms of work. But it's all under His leadership. We don't have little an hour here and an hour there where we kind of have time out. Then we're back into the IHOP world. I said, no, IHOP will be miserable for you if you live like that. I'm going to go do my computer minus one God time. And then I'm going to come back and do IHOP. Forget it. All of your time is His. And when that touches your spirit, there's a vibrancy in your spirit. There's a spark. Your money. All of your money. Not just all your money when you're in your early 20s and you're broke. I'm talking about all your money all of your life. I made a commitment to the Lord when I was in my early 20s that I would live a certain way. I committed to live a simple lifestyle for the sake of the gospel. And the Lord whispered in my heart some years ago, I'm going to give you extravagant wealth. And I said, I won't touch it for my personal life. The Lord says, okay, if you're going to be that way bound, I'll even give you more. And God will tell each person what they want. But I'm going to tell you this. A life of fascination is about your speech, your appetite, your time, your money, your eyes. Everything brought under His leadership. Obey in every area? No, we'll stumble many times. But we call it sin. We repent within the hour. We sign back up for 100% obedience. And there will be a spark in your spirit that's way different than the I mostly obey. At least I obey more than my friends do. That kind of Christianity is broken. I have no desire to be more obedient or more passionate for God than the guy down the road. That means nothing to me in the Holy Spirit. I want to be as radically obedient in the inner man as God will empower me to be. And regardless what measure I've entered into, that's where the spark comes to the inner man. That's where the fascination begins and the word begins to unfold. I'm not talking about attaining to maturity. I'm talking about setting the heart to go after it. I still haven't attained. There's still all these areas. I still come up short in some of them. But I tell you, within the hour, I mean, I try to do within the minute, but within the hour, boom, I'm saying back. I'm obeying with my words. I'm obeying you with my words. The Lord says, I like this. I like this. You're still weak, but I like it. I like your heart. I like this. We can talk more. You can hear better. Top of page 4. Well, that's the two principles. Foundational truth number one, get preoccupied with the vision of superior pleasure. Foundational truth number two, it's got to be 100%. Not kind of. The intention must be 100%. That's where the spark is. Three practical principles. I'm just going to do this in 5 minutes. Because again, it's just the idea to kind of get your mind around it a little bit. Not to really break it down. A, there's a cooperation in the grace of God. God won't do our part. We can't do His part. There's a division of labor. We have part and God has part. He won't do your part. You can't do His part. It's like the analogy I've used over the years is the preacher and the farmer. The preacher's going to the farmer's house after church one Sunday, and they're driving up the big long driveway of these acres of beautiful farm, and all these manicured farm on these acres of is beautiful. And the preacher says, "Wow, God sure blessed you with this farm." And the farmer said, "Preacher, when God had this farm, it was a mess." And here's the idea. God isn't going to plant the seeds or pull the weeds. He will release the processes of life and send the rain. He will cause the life in the seed to work, but he won't plant the seed and he won't pull the weeds. If we don't do it, it will be havoc. God has a part, we have a part. He won't make decisions for us. We can't inspire ourselves supernaturally. God can only God can give the supernatural inspiration, but God won't make the decision. I can't produce the inspiration. There's, you know, you can read more about that. I found there's three basic principles. Paragraph B, cooperating with the grace of God. Just look at B. You can look at the verse on your own. We'll look at that just on your own time. There's three basic principles that I find there in Romans 6. It's what I call the knowing principle, the resisting principle, and the pursuing principle. Let's look at them real quick. A minute on each one. C, the knowing principle. There are things we must know. Who we are in Christ. What we receive in him. Truth about God's heart. Like I've been talking the last two sessions about truths about God's heart. There are things we must know if the cooperation with the grace of God is going to be fully effective. We need to know the things we need to know. And they're quite straightforward in the Bible. I'm not talking about mysteries that nobody knows. I'm talking about those four or five key points. Who you are in Christ, what you received in him, which is the same thing. The heart of the Father, the heart of the bridegroom, what the heart of God is like as you relate to him. So you have confidence in your spirit, things like that. You have to know some things, some simple things. Paragraph D, we have to resist some things. We have to resist sin. We have to resist Satan. We have to resist sin-provoking circumstances. Paul said, don't go to places that incite sin in you. It's what he said in the passage that we overlooked in Romans 6. I didn't read it. He says, don't present your body to sin. Don't get in the car, drive there, sit in the room, and then go, God help, God help, God help. He goes, don't do that. Don't go to places that incite you. Well, it probably won't this time. Well, has it the last 15? Well, yeah, actually it has. So this is going to be the new one, the different one? Well, I think, you know, I feel a little bit better today. I was a little down. Well, you've been down for years. I mean, you're still down. Anyway, there's things to resist. We do resist sin. We do resist Satan. A lot of people don't resist Satan. They endure Satan instead of resist him. The Bible says, rebuke him, resist him, and he'll flee. And the devil comes in oppression with a tormenting spirit, and they never say, in Jesus' name, go. They just go, and the devil goes, hey, they're not driving me out. This works for me. We have to resist him. We really do. And then, paragraph E, there's things we need to pursue. Very simple. We pursue God. We pursue people. We pursue serving. There's some things we actively do. Paragraph F. We must know truth, resist darkness, pursue God. If we do those three principles with those two foundational truths, the right paradigm of pursuing the pleasures of God and a hundredfold obedience with these three principles, I assure you over time, you will find more and more liberty in your inner man, more and more excitement in your walk with God. We'll end with paragraph G. None of these three principles can be omitted. Now, some people, they do two out of the three. Some people resist sin, the radical Christianity groups, and they even pursue God. They're going after God, but they don't know who they are in Christ. Whatever the devil offers them, they take it. They go, I'm resisting sin, pursuing God, but when the devil knocks on their door to offer them a gift of a rattlesnake, they come on in and say, thank you, God, and they let the devil in. They don't use their authority against the devil. But their whole, I mean, they got a heart of obedience, but you got to resist the things you got to resist. Other people, they pursue God at prayer meetings, and they get a wrong view of grace, and they go out Inside the prayer meeting, they don't resist sin. They go, well, I do the IHOP thing. That ought to give me a little bit of leverage to go sin a little while. I mean, I do IHOP, so, I mean, God ought to cancel that out. No, it's not just pursue God, but not resist sin. We got to do the whole, all three. If we embrace the end of paragraph G, all three principles in context of those two foundational truths, I believe the Spirit will progressively, but dynamically work in your spirit. Amen. Let's stand.